Turn in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Put your finger in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for Bud and the family and ask that you would keep them safe, that you would produce much fruit from the work there, Lord, for your glory and the blessing of the people of that place. And, Lord, we thank you for your good hand upon the ranch, your good hand upon the people here. And we ask that you would bless this time and that you would speak to each one of us. We know you will. But give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to each one of us individually, all of us collectively. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, saying, Amen. So, I was going to do a message on God. But he was a little big for one message. A little big? We could spend the rest of eternity talking about God and we wouldn't get there. So the greatness of God, 52 days kind of would be a theme of the book of Nehemiah and the work that we see there. It's also part of our journey to get here. You know, some people go to the cold weather and some people... That would be my wife and I. We come to Hawaii. And between the two, I don't know. Well, I do know. But I'll leave that to you. And because I've been asked, Kath, we've both been asked a bit, we're here to stay. We bought the car, wherever it is out there. And we close on escrow and a place to live on the 31st. We're here. We're here as a part of the church, or we're here to help in any way we can. So just know that we're not here for a couple of weeks. Well, the rapture could occur right now, right? Could be. That would be good. Anyway, greatness of God, 52 days. We have a great God, right? Kavika brought us there in the worship and song. The testimony just shows us God is great everywhere, all the time. He's always working. He's working here. So... our God is great and glorious and strong and mighty. Amen? All I could think of, and I had this one message on God up until Thursday, and God just told me, he smacked me around a little bit and said, one message? Don't I deserve more than that? And so if I'm asked, we'll have a few more on certain attributes of God seen through great men in the Bible. So the question this morning that we'll answer a little bit is, what kept Nehemiah going? And I'd like you, as I asked, to be in chapter 1. There was a man named V. Raymond Edmond, and he was the dean at Wheaton College, and he would always say to the students there, it's always too soon to quit. How many of you know it's always too soon to quit? We're not quitters. We're victorious in Jesus Christ as his children. We're not to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Now, if you've ever built anything, how many of you have ever built anything, had a new house built or whatever? You know it's a stress test, right? Some of you might be going through it now. But building's far superior to remodeling. Any remodeling job, you're just uprooted, it's a mess. And I'll take building to remodeling any day. Nehemiah had to go through a major remodeling job there in Jerusalem. Often ministries have to go through remodeling programs. You might be able to relate to that here today. Ministries have to go through remodeling programs. Not so much with buildings, but with ministry itself. And many ministries have laid a foundation for a skyscraper, and they've built a little grass shack on it instead. And so they need to be rebuilt. Now, you look around at this property, and it's amazing. Is this an amazing work of God going on here? And so I believe that what Nehemiah teaches us is very, very relevant to this place, us as his people here, at this, his perfect time. So God called Jeremiah and he said, Jeremiah, I've got a job for you to do. And Jeremiah said, what's that, Lord? And the Lord said to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, I want you to root out and then plant. And I want you to tear down and then build. Has that happened here? I listened to Jared a little bit this morning, and, you know, I get a sense of it. We don't know You know, we don't have a lot of history. Today's our 30th day, 30th day in Hawaii this time. So I'm not an expert. But the planting part I like. I enjoy just planting the seed of the Word of God, teaching and all. I don't like the rooting out part. People don't like to have things rooted out that have been a part of their lives and a part of the church for so long. And we all know that. I like the building part. It's exciting to watch something go up, but don't like the tearing down part. I mean, the first hammer blows are probably therapeutic, but after that, you know, you got to clean up the mess. Anyway, blessed is that spiritual servant who knows when to take down and how much to take down and when to build and how much to build. Nehemiah was just that sort of servant, as we read. Now, the thing that kept Nehemiah going was not his training. Nehemiah was what we call a layman. Nehemiah was not ordained. Ezra was the priest. He was the civil leader. And I'm not against ordination, but it's amazing how many of God's choicest leaders over history were never ordained. D.L. Moody. How many of you have heard of Moody? Moody, you know, he's well known to anybody that's been in the faith for long. He was never ordained, never went to cemetery. That was a Freudian slip, because quite often, that's what Pastor Chuck would... Never mind. G. Campbell Morgan never went to Bible college. Harry Ironside, one of the great Bible expositors, was never ordained, even though he was the pastor of Moody Church at one point. So if you depend on that sort of education to get you through, you're in trouble. We need to depend on God, on the Word of God, be driven from within to learn as much as we can concerning the things of God and the person of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Getting to know Him better each day, picking up our cross daily and dying to our own wants and needs and living for others, the aloha, where we just selfishly give of our love to others in serving them. And God called this Nehemiah to do a very difficult job, to rebuild the walls and rehang the gates in Jerusalem, and he did it with the help of God in 52 days. This is a miracle, one of the miracles that is really spoken about a lot as we read through. 52 days to rebuild a city, basically the walls. Anyway, most ministries can't even get a committee together in 52 days. I don't know how you go with committees here, you guys, but Spurgeon said the ideal committee is three people, one of whom is sick and the other doesn't show up. I don't know about that, but I like it. Anyway, question. Do you know what kept Nehemiah going? And we sang about it this morning. It wasn't his training. He was a layman. He had an easy job in the palace, the king's cupbearer. He could have used his position to make a lot of money. People would come to Nehemiah trying to get to the king or get a message to him or whatever. But God said, Nehemiah, I've got a job for you. And the thing that kept Nehemiah going was the greatness of God. The greatness of God. We serve a great God. We're saved by a great God. We're blessed by Him every moment. Not the greatness of His ability, not the greatness of His training, the greatness of His God. And we have the same God. We have Him available to us in our lives to accomplish that which He calls us to do. So in verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 1, bet you thought we'd never get there. And put your finger in verse 4, as I said, as well, chapter 4. Nehemiah said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. When you pray, do you pray to God as great and awesome God? Because He is, and He wants to be known that way. Chapter 4, verse 14, Nehemiah looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. They had people that didn't want them to succeed. They had enemies in the neighborhood. Chapter 8, verse 6, Ezra shows up. They're having a Bible conference. He's the priest. And we read there, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Now, you can go through this book and count the number of times you find the word great. It's over 30 times. So if nothing else, the book of Nehemiah is about the great God, our great God, your great God. It begins in chapter 3, though, with great chapter 1, verse 3, in great distress. Great way to start a book, great reproach. But I want you to know by chapter 12, verse 43, there's great joy. There's great joy literally all around. You know, if you want to see the rainbow, you've got to go through the storm, right? If you want to have the joy of finishing ministry for the Lord, you've got to go through the battle. And it seems like there's always a battle. We're in a cosmic war. It started in Genesis 3, and it continues until, for the body of Christ, till the rapture of the church, where we gather together with him in glory. But it's not easy. Anybody who ever said ministry was easy has never been in ministry. Maybe in religious works, but not in ministry. Each of you has a ministry. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? More hands the first time this week. How many of you are born-again believers in Jesus Christ? Okay, how many of you are in full-time ministry? All of us. Every believer in Jesus Christ, he's called us for a purpose. He has something for us to do that brings him glory and is a blessing to the greatest number of people around in our lives. Might be one person, but all of us have a ministry, and it's a battle. It wasn't easy for Moses, wasn't easy for Joshua, wasn't easy for Jesus or Paul or Peter or John or anybody else. It's not going to be easy for you and me. We have a short time in which to work, suffer, and sacrifice, and to serve, and then all eternity to rejoice, amen? So we have to be willing to put our hands up, as we see Isaiah did, and say, here am I, Lord, use me, send me, do whatever you want with me. And Nehemiah kept going because he believed in the greatness of God. How can you tell if you or your family, how can people tell if you believe in the greatness of God? Well, you know, many of us have to admit that our theology, what we believe in our heads, is better than our practice, right? And we can all admit that. When you study to become a pastor, there's systematic theology and, you know, there's biblical theology, and that's better, and then there's practical theology. And that's how to do weddings and funerals and baptisms and that sort of thing. But everything that we do, all of us in full-time ministry here, is practical theology. We're doing the work of the Lord. We're living out our faith practically. How can anybody tell whether or not we really believe God is great? It's a good question, isn't it? One we should ask ourselves. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, that's November, December, in the 20th year, that was 446 BC, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, one of his brothers, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. First verse, second verse, great. Nehemiah's brother had won a trip to the Holy Land. And when he came back, Nehemiah did the normal thing and asked, oh, by the way, how was Mexico? In this case, how are things going down there? Now, I don't know if he knew it or not, but he was fulfilling prophecy when he asked that simple question. Because, don't turn there, but in Jeremiah 15:5, we read, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? Well, Jeremiah did. And they said to me, the survivors, here's their response, who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates burned with fire. So it was, verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. And it was during that fasting and praying time that the idea to go down and do something about this came to him from the Lord. Because when you have a great God, you see great opportunities. Amen? Nehemiah didn't have to ask about Jerusalem. That was miles and miles away. Was he to blame for the fall of Jerusalem? No. Was he trained as an engineer? No. So often God calls the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. It's been said God calls the zeros to become heroes. There are no zeros in God's economy. We're all made in the image of God. He made us, he fashioned our hearts individually, and we're exactly the way that he knew we would be and wanted us to be, again, to do the work that he has created us to do in our lives. He loves to do that. Anyway, did you ever notice in the Bible the people who stumbled and fell? Do you ever read your Bible? They failed because of their strength, not their weakness. We sang a great song. Again, everyone just, it's almost like God's here involved. So do we fail in our strength or because of our strength, not weaknesses. Abraham's great strength was his faith. Where did he fail? His faith ran down to Egypt and lied about his wife. You've read that. Where was Moses' strength? In his meekness. Where did he fail? His meekness. Lost his temper and lost a trip to the Holy Land. Now, you guys have never lost your temper, but I have. But he finally got there, didn't he, at the Mount Transfiguration. He made it. Anyway, David. Remember, people fail in their strengths, not their weaknesses. What was David's great strength? His integrity. He had two chances to kill King Saul. No way he would do that. Where did David fail? We all know, in his integrity. Peter. What was Peter's greatest strength? You could probably shout the word out. His courage. Where did he fail? His courage. Little girl serving the people there in the courtyard comes up and says, "You're one of them." And he says, "No, I'm not." Anyway. You and I have a tendency to look at our strengths. I don't need to know you to know that. We don't want to do that. Strength that knows itself to be strength is weakness. If you get nothing else out of this morning's message, get this. Strength that knows itself to be strength is weakness. But weakness that knows itself to be weakness is strength. Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." We need to learn the lesson. And the sooner we learn it, the better. Now, if I were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and reset the gates, I'd look down from heaven and ask, is there anybody here from MIT? Is there a really good engineer anywhere around? But God didn't do that, did he? God said, there's a man down there who has a soft job looking after the king's wine. He's a politician, and he's a servant, and I think I can use him. And he called him. And when Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem were down and the gates were burned with fire, he was distressed by it because when you have a great God, you want to do something about it. There's a lot to do around here, right? So what are you willing to serve? I'm not asking for a show of hands here. Ushers. Ushers are needed. Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers are needed. Groundskeeper, talk to Jared. he needs help, right? Never turn anybody away. Toilet cleaners. How many of you heard somebody talk up here about the Chuck tracks? Pastor Chuck Smith not only installed all the toilets on the property at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but he also cleaned them. If one got plugged up, even right before a service, he'd reach his hand down and he would clean it. There is nothing too big or too far above anybody here and nothing too far down that we can't do something that needs to be done for the Lord. Can you say amen? Picking up all the trash. There's too many do's to name here. So there's something for all of us to do that where we can help each other. When you drive on this property, how many of you just have a great feeling like the Lord is here when you drive on the property? And when we look at it, it's clean and it's neat. Somebody does that. And that's a testimony to the glory of God and the greatness of God that his place is pristine as it can be. But there's always more to do. Anyway, he cared enough here, Nehemiah, about God's city to ask, how are things going? And they said, terrible. Now, Nehemiah didn't have to get involved. He didn't need money. He didn't need anything. He had a good job. Things were going well for him in his life. But instead, he got so burdened about this thing that he fasted and prayed with tears. And he saw a great opportunity. And there's a great opportunity here. To what? To glorify God. I believe just coming from, 7 or 8,000 miles away 30 days ago, or whenever we came to the U.S., that this place is already a testimony to the greatness of God, to the glory of God, standing not as a reflection of the world, but as a reflection of the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And, what a blessing it is to be a part of that. Now, I confess there's times, situations come along, I get nervous, I get critical, I've got to calm down. I've got to fight against being a cranky old man. I don't know about any of you, but I do. Because every difficult situation is an opportunity to show how great God is. So when you believe in a great God, you don't see great problems. You don't deny that problems exist. Don't get me wrong. You don't minimize them. But when you have a great God, you see great opportunities. And, one of the problems in the church today is we're letting great opportunities slip right through our fingers. Secondly, if I really believe in the greatness of God, I pray with great faith. Sometimes we pray hoping, but not really believing that God is able, right? God can do anything. You need 10 cents, you can look down on the ground and find it. If you have cancer, you can pray and ask him to heal, and he is able. Amen? There's nothing large or small. It's just a great God. So if you ever get a chance or are willing to set aside some time, I recommend it. Study the prayers of the Bible, especially the Old Testament prayers. They're awesome. And listen to this prayer from Nehemiah. Here's a man who sees the possibilities. Here's a man who, even though he's a month and a half away from the problem there in Jerusalem, is praying like this. Verse 5, chapter 1. And Nehemiah said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant. So, question, do I pray as a servant or as a master? So many people, when they pray, now, God, I'm here to tell you what to do. I've got it all worked out, and here's my plan, and this is what you need to do. Nehemiah didn't pray that way. Listen to the prayer of your servant, continuing, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, he prays, have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. You see, he not only cared enough to inquire and cared enough to intercede, but he cared enough to identify with them and say, I'm a part of the problem, and by the grace of God, I'm going to be a part of the solution. Right? We want to be a part of the solution. How many of you, probably not many, understand there's problems in the world? There's problems in our world. There's problems in this state. There's problems on this side of the island. And we want to be a part of the solution, right? So, do you pray with great faith? Nehemiah is a book of prayer. 10 times in the book, you'll find Nehemiah praying. Sometimes little quick telegraph prayers. Lord, remember me. Lord, take care of that. And when we spend time in secret talking to God, then you can send up those quick little telegraph prayers. But if he hasn't heard from you much in secret, that might not work. I mean, he can answer any prayer and he will, but to make prayer into 911, that doesn't always work. Now, it does work if you've prayed privately and if you've prayed consistently. Peter's about to go down. He stepped out of the boat and he cries out, Lord, save me. That's not a long prayer, is it? Do you think it was an earnest prayer? Yeah, from the heart. He didn't have time for the Athanasian Creed or the Lord's Prayer. Lord, save me. And Jesus saved him. So sometimes it works. Have you ever had an animal appear, like you're driving down one of these rural roads and jump out in front of you, or you come around a corner and there it is, and you don't even have time for words, just ah. God hears the prayer of our heart. When you have a great God, you pray with great faith, with words or otherwise. Do you notice how biblical this prayer that we've seen is? It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer that lays hold of the attributes of God. The better you know God, the better you can talk to him. He's the great God. He's the awesome God. He's the God who forgives sin. He's the God, in verse 8, if you have a look, who makes promises. Verse 8, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying. And so here's a man that says, God, I'm going to hold you to your word. And you know what? God loves that. Because for you to pray that, you know his word, and that's what he wants. He wants you to know the word of God. He wants you to spend time and abide and live in your Bible. You open your Bible, God opens his mouth. He speaks to you. God loves it when we come with some of his promises. Some people, first thing in the morning, go and turn on the news. That's the last thing I want to do first thing in the morning. Number one, none of it's true. Here in the word of God, we have his unchanging promises. They are true. And I just want to say, God, I don't know what this day holds, but I know that your promises never fail. And that's where I like to start my day. Now, God gave you a daily devotional. How many of you know that? Proverbs has how many chapters? 31. How many days in some months? 31. There's a proverb for every day. You can read it every day of every month of every year of your life, and every day and every month and of your life, God will prepare you for something in that day from the Proverbs that you have read lots and lots of times, because his word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, as we saw last week. Anyway, so I read my Bible and I ask God to guide me and lead me through my day, and then I can face the news if I have to, and I don't have to listen to the news. Turn off the news. Spend the time that you spend in the news in the Bible. Sometimes you'll read a passage and it's the headline news. It's from the Bible. They didn't know that. But this is a prophetic word. Anyway, here we have a doctrinal prayer. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but he quotes the promises of God to Moses. But if you return to me, this is what God promised to Moses. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, I'll gather you. Now these are your servants, verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 1, and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So when you've got a great God, you pray with great faith. And the purpose of prayer, Robert Laidlaw said, is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. We pray for his will to be done. And here's Nehemiah fulfilling what Jeremiah had asked. Is anybody going to ask about Jerusalem? Yeah, Nehemiah is. Nehemiah, do you realize what a mess that place is in? The Gentiles laugh, the bus tours that go around Jerusalem, the tour guides have a great time mocking and ridiculing. The city of God has become a reproach. In recent years, Christians have had to suffer reproach too, right? Because of the way some people have acted supposedly in the name of Christ. So we need to watch our conduct and our words. But here he prayed with great faith. Now, he hasn't formed a committee. He hasn't built a plan. He hasn't consulted an architect. He hasn't done anything other than prayed. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. Not without me, you're handicapped. Without me, you're going to have a hard time. No, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing to accomplish his plan and purpose. George MacDonald said, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. And I've seen some ministries succeed very miserably, and the end was not good. When you believe in a great God, you pray with great faith. Nehemiah gets permission from the king to go to Jerusalem. And there's a period here of 4 months between his prayer in chapter 2 where he approached the king. And he was afraid when he approached the king. You don't go tell the king you're going to go down and help the Jews. And so for 4 months now, he's been waiting and he's been praying. We get impetuous, don't we? Lord, how come you didn't do that yesterday? Certainly you need to do it now. And we impose our time. In Psalm 32, though, David heard God say, David, be not as the horse or as the mule. Now, some of the saints are like the horse, they want to run ahead. Some of the saints are like the mule, they dig in their heels and don't want to move. They call it conviction, but it's just stubbornness. Nehemiah had great faith, so he was able to wait on the Lord. My Bible says, he who believes shall not make haste. We don't want to be hasty. One of the evidences of unbelief is we run ahead of God. We don't trust his timing. I can have a good desire and a good prayer life and a good burden to get God's work done, but the will of God involves not only the what, but the when. I think the timing, his timing, is so important. If we run ahead, we're on our own out there. He's just watching us go, well, you're going to get tired and pretty soon it'll be my time. You come back. Or if we dig our heels in, he's dragging us along and neither one is good. But when it's God's timing, he picks you up and he carries you along. And what he wills to be done is accomplished. Nehemiah was able to wait on the Lord anyway. Now, it wasn't the waiting of doing nothing, and it's never for you, me, or Nehemiah, the waiting of doing nothing. It's always the waiting of preparation. He's preparing our hearts. We're abiding in the Word. We're loving one another, and by that love, the whole world knows that we're his disciples, and we're bearing fruit, fruit to the glory of God the Father, as we saw last week from John. When we believe in a great God, then, we will see great opportunities. They're all around us. Amen? Opportunities are all around us. We're going to pray with great faith. And thirdly, we'll overcome great obstacles. I'm sure you've noticed that people in every church are divided into two parts, those who see the opportunities and those who see the obstacles. And God knows that. You could say the optimist and the pessimist, but that's really too simple. When Alan Redpath was pastor of Moody Church, and a well-known Calvary pastor speaks of this often, Don McClure. Almost every Sunday, one of the elders would come back to the back before the service and say, oh, we're going to have a hard time today. The place is half empty. But about 10 minutes later, another elder would come back and say, oh, Dr. Redpath, we're in for a wonderful day today. The place is half full. So, you know, attitude and outlook determine perspective. It all depends on your outlook. When you believe in a great God, you overcome great obstacles. And obstacle number one for Nehemiah here was the king. I think many of God's people have gone about trying to influence government the wrong way. If you want to influence the government, pray. Amen? We're commanded in Scripture to pray for those in authority. Romans is very clear on that. We should pray for the president who is over the United States government. How many of you think he needs prayer? But we should pray for the Senate. We should pray for the Congress, the judiciary, all of the government officials, the local mayor, the counselors. All of them every day prove they need it. So don't talk about them and complain. Pray for them. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what will bring change. Nehemiah was afraid. Though he wasn't in fear of the king, it was the fear of the Lord for him, the fear of God. Pray. There's no king or president or prime minister. There's no army or policeman or judge. There's no one in authority that has more authority than Jesus. He's been exalted above every name, and that's the name in which we pray. Amen? We pray in victory. We pray from a position of victory, his victory. So obstacle number one here, and God overcame it. The king said, all right, how long are you going to be gone? He told him, what are you going to do? What do you need? In fact, while he was talking to the king in verse 4 there, Nehemiah prayed. He's talking to the king. Chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He's standing before the king. The king asks him a question, and he prays to God, and God gives him the answer. Nehemiah 2, 6. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Obstacle number one. Now he gets down there. Obstacle number two, will the people follow me? You know, unless the people follow you, you're not a leader. That's a test of a leader. Are they following? Are they following willingly? Leadership is getting people to do enthusiastically what they know they ought to do and doing it because they want to. Leaders are not dictators, but servants. They lead the way. And these people have been demoralized, the people down in Jerusalem for centuries. And I'm sure every once in a while some young man would stand up and say, why don't we do something about these walls? Why don't we do something about these gates? And someone would say, we've heard that before. There's always someone who will say, we tried that once, or we've never done it that way before. Don't be those people. So he goes and he surveys the situation. That's a good thing to do. And then he called together the elders and told them what God had laid on his heart. And they said, let's rise and build. Let's rise up and build. So obstacle number three, can we get the people to help us? You know, chapter 2, verse 18 is the secret here, if you have a look in your Bibles. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. Nehemiah could say, the hand of my God has been good upon me. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? God uses servanthood. Everything in a local ministry rises and falls with servants. Somebody teaches Sunday school. Somebody organizes a property, cleans the building, sets out the chairs, organizes worship. Everything that's done in a church is called servanthood. We serve. He says, well done, good and faithful servant, not well done, good and faithful leader. It's about servant. All the congregation does is meet together like this, and we're called to do that, and we're told, we're commanded not to forsake it in Hebrews chapter 10. So God uses people. God wanted to start the plan of salvation. He got a hold of Abraham and Sarah. He wanted to rescue the nation from bondage. He got a hold of Samuel and David. Obstacle number three here, a leader is someone who has God's good hand upon him or her. Chapter 3, they overcame obstacle number 3, recruiting the people. I could spend a week on chapter 3. I'm not going to, obviously. All kinds of people. Men, are there any men here today? Yeah. Women, any women here today? Professional people, any professional people here? Non-professional people, some of them named, some of them not named. All kinds of people served together to get the walls built and the gates hung. Everybody did the work that was in front of them. There's nobody that isn't qualified. There's no one who's overqualified. There's just those who are willing to serve. And it takes all kinds, doesn't it? And the wonderful thing about the Lord is someone who you think might not be able to do it, God's going to call them to do it. You see, that way God gets the glory, not the person. So nobody can do the work of God alone. Nobody. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says, greet this person, that person. I'm so thankful for this other one. He names 26 different people by name, and there's a bunch he doesn't name but alludes to who were all a part of his ministry. He didn't do it alone. Nobody does. So God gave him the people, Nehemiah here, and he overcame the third obstacle, and God does that too. Then they started to get opposition from the outside. Sanballat, Tobias, if you've read the book, you'll know. But they were ridiculed as they started to build. They were threatened. Thank God for ministries that stir up the enemy. How many of you think this ministry stirs up the enemy? Thank God for ministries that people oppose. Some ministry think they're doing best when they get all kinds of praise from the world, but my Bible says just the opposite. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, persecution. Tribulation, not vacation. So they said, the enemies, Nehemiah, would you come meet with us? Let's meet together in the villages in the plain of Ono. And I love his answer. Nehemiah said, oh no. And he wouldn't go. I like the statement he makes here. Nehemiah 6:3, so I sent messengers to them, the enemy, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go to you? And so God's doing a great work here. Do you believe your work is a great work? Ask yourself the question. There's no small churches and there's no big preachers. Let me say that again. There's no small churches and there's no big preachers. There's a great God. Amen? When I came into this world, I was small and my parents weren't too pleased. In fact, my mother said, take him back. I don't want him. She wanted a daughter. But everything I needed for the rest of my life was in me. I was a runt, very small apparently. Everyone thought I would always be tiny, but they fed me. They kept me healthy and I grew. And instead of meeting the expectations of people's eyes when I was born, I got bigger and bigger and surprised everyone. And so it is with the church. Amen? It's the way it goes. Feed it, keep it clean and free of disease, and it will grow. People will get saved. People who have drifted from the Lord will come back to fellowship. Just the way it goes. So Nehemiah overcame that. I'm doing a great work because I have a great God. They slandered him. Don't worry about that. Put down your fire extinguisher. Pick up your Bible. Don't worry about defending yourself against people who accuse you. Just present Christ and him crucified. The power of God unto salvation. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Just present Jesus and everything else the Lord will deal with. You know, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, Spurgeon collected and bound 6 volumes of pamphlets put out against him and his ministry during his time. And I defy anyone here to name one of the authors of any of those pamphlets. Nobody can. No one remembers their name, but everyone who is in the church for long hears of Charles Spurgeon. He's called the Prince of Preachers. So you've got a great God and you overcome every obstacle. When you've got a great God, you see great opportunities, you pray with great faith, you overcome great obstacles, and you make great sacrifices. The mark of a leader is sacrifice. A leader is someone who takes a little more blame, takes a little more credit, pays a lot more price, and it's worth it. You read chapter 5 of Nehemiah, you find that Nehemiah fed a bunch of people at his house, paid the bill. You don't have to do this, but we wouldn't know this story if the Holy Spirit hadn't written it in the Bible for us to know and be encouraged and taught by. I'd like to just intercede here, interject. There's a poem that I like, and I want to read it to you concerning your service and some possible responses or statements people might make concerning that. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. People may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It's never been between you and them anyway. Give God your best. So all the sacrifices you've made and all the pain you've felt and the things you've done, which nobody has ever thanked you for, the others have taken credit for those things that you've done. What difference does it make? When you have a great God, you make great sacrifices, amen? He fed 150 people at his table. Sometimes you think when 4 or 5 show up, you know, knock on the door, hi, is it dinner time? You know, you're in trouble. This man fed 150. And finally, when you have a great God, you bring him great glory. In 52 days, the walls were finished, the gates were hung, and the Gentiles were standing out there looking shamefaced. No longer could the tour guide say, this is the rundown, fallen down, it's been this way, city of Jerusalem, God's city. No, the great God had brought great glory to himself through a group of dedicated people in 52 days. Do you think he would do the same here? Do you think he would do the same again? Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished. Question, I have to ask myself, do I finish things? Do you finish things? Do we finish things? I confess to you, I have some things I haven't finished. It's a good thing they weren't needed, like the initial sermon for today. never finished them. But God is glorified by what we finish. Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. John chapter 17, that great high and holy prayer, the only complete prayer we have of Jesus. He says, I have finished the work, Father, that you gave me to do. Now, I don't know what your work is, and I can't finish it for you. I can maybe help you, and you can help me. When you have a great God, you bring him great glory by finishing the work. And there's a lot of work here. I mean, I haven't been here. Well, I've been here 4 weeks. I know almost everything, but there's a lot that can be done. So they dedicated the wall with gladness in verse 27. And I like the way they did it. The end of the book there in chapter 12, they had a choir over here on this side, and this was on the wall around the whole city of Jerusalem. How many of you have been there? You know, they had a worship group over there and a worship group over there, and the choirs began to sing, and they began to march around the walls, and they met, and they had a great service to praise God. And you could hear it a long distance away, out there in the plain of Ono. Now, there's times when God says, be still. Be still. It's in your Bible. There are times when in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That's the word of God. There are times when the holiest thing you can do is to do nothing, to be silent. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, we read. But don't stay like that. Don't be God's frozen people. Here was a worship service, and the music was heard afar off, and they didn't have any amplification. They did it from the heart. Everybody out there said, what's that noise we hear? It sounds like the noise of war. The enemies heard their praise and worship of their God as they got together and celebrated his finished work in 52 days as the sound of war. But they said, why, it's singing back in Jerusalem. They're praising God. I think one of the greatest witnesses we have to the unsaved world is just praising God. Amen? And reminding them that there is a heaven as well as an earth, and there's a God, and we're serving him. And when you believe in a great God, you bring him great glory. You bring great glory to his name. These are some of the greatest days of opportunity and obstacle I've ever seen or read about. How about you? I mean, this is a world we haven't seen before. We haven't read it in history books before. And I meet with some folks who say, well, it's over with. There's no hope. What are we going to do? But Nehemiah wasn't that kind of person. I don't think he wants us or the great God, the God whose good hand is upon all of his children, wants that from us. He said, I'm not very great. My people are not very great, but our God is a great God. And I believe in a great God, so I'm not going to see the obstacles. I'm going to see the opportunities. I'm going to pray with great faith, not in myself and not in my prayers, but in my great God. And we're going to overcome the obstacles. We're going to finish the work, and I'm going to make the sacrifices because I want to bring great glory to God. So if you came here discouraged today, listen. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. Don't waste your time on autopsies. You're still alive. Look at other Christians. You'll be distressed. Look at your great God and you'll be blessed. Amen? We just got to keep our eyes on him. We've got to abide in his word. And that's just spending time with him. So what's so great about God? I can't say enough. So let's see if we can hear this.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Reverend Lockridge says it, but there's so much more, right? Is that your king? If you don't know him, if you've never asked him to forgive you those things you've done wrong, today is the day, now is the time. Just come up here. The elders will come up and they'll pray with you. And if you have any questions, if you've been distant from God, if you came here hopeless, there's hope in no other. But your hope is satisfied in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the people therein described, and we ask that you would help us to always see you as our great God, that you would always be king of our lives, that we would always walk closely to you, pleasing in your sight, and that you would always give us ears to hear, moment by moment, what the Spirit says, that we might do your bidding and so fulfill your will for our lives. Lord, we know that without you we can do nothing, and with you nothing's impossible. So strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. God bless you.